What is worship? There are many different ways Christians have chosen to answer this question. Some people believe that worship is all about their experience and feelings. So if they leave the service on Sunday morning and they feel more spiritual or good about themselves, then worship was good. And if they don't have these feelings, then worship wasn't all that great. In a sense, worship then is all about ourselves, how we feel while we worship and afterwards. Others say that worship is only related to music. When we sing music or play instruments, we are entering into a time of worship, and that is worshiping God. And when we do other things, that's not necessarily worship per se. Still others believe that worship is something that only happens in this window of time on Sunday mornings between 10:30 and 11:30, or 11:45 sometimes. And it's true, this is the time that we've designated for corporate worship. But what about the other 167 hours in a week? Does worship end when we leave this place? Is there more to worship? What is worship? And it's important that we wrestle with this question because however worship is defined, whatever that looks like, should affect what we do. We know that God has commanded and instructed us to worship Him and Him alone. And so however worship is defined, whatever that looks like, that's what we ought to be doing. So if worship is all about getting some emotional experience and feeling spiritual, about getting all the feels, then that's what we should be seeking and gearing everything towards. If it's about the music, then we should focus on the music. If worship is time, place, bound, then it only has to do with what we do on Sunday mornings or other times we gather together and has no impact on the rest of our week. And as we wrestle with this question, it's important that we allow God's Word to be the source for our answers. That we turn to God's Word and allow it to speak and to inform our understanding. And so this morning and for the next few weeks, we're going to look at this question. What is worship? We're going to look at different aspects of worship. And to begin with this morning, we're going to look at a passage from the book of Romans that can help us as we begin to seek to understand and answer this question. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11? Romans 11. And as we look at this passage today, we're going to see two key aspects of worship. And then we'll talk about what that looks like for us. So two aspects of worship and then an application. Let's look at God's Word together this morning. And before we dive into this passage, let me just set the scene a little bit. This passage comes after 11 beautiful chapters in which Paul has expounded the gospel, has made clear what this gospel is and what it looks like and all that that means for us as believers. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul has made clear that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and none of us can be righteous before Him on our own merit. Then at the end of chapter 3 through chapter 5, Paul talks about justification. How those who have put their faith in Jesus are now justified in Him through His death on the cross, through Him dying in our place, and are now right before God as a result, as they put their trust in Him. And then chapters 6 through 8 deal with sanctification, how now those of us who have put our trust in Christ still struggle with sin, but are being made and more and more day by day into the image of Christ. And at the end of chapter 8, Paul has this wonderful section on glorification, how one day we will be glorified with Christ and with Him forever. And there's that wonderful passage at the end of chapter 8 that talks about this glorification, that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And it's a wonderful exposition of the gospel from chapters 1 through 8. And we see the beauty of what God has done for us, of what he has made possible for us. And then we get to chapter 9, and it's as if something changes, a switch is flipped. And now Paul addresses what was likely one of the major concerns from some of his hearers and readers. And that's this. Okay, Paul, that sounds all nice and good. But what about Israel? What is God doing with them? Has he forsaken them? Has he abandoned them? And it's a difficult section. And so for three chapters, Paul is wrestling with these issues of what is God doing with Israel? And he talks about how God has left within Israel a righteous remnant. Even though they have been disobedient, God has preserved a righteous remnant through them. And he unpacks this mystery of how those of us who have put our faith in Christ, how God has made that possible now, not just for Israel, but for other people as well, for Gentile believers. This wonderful mystery. And so Paul has been wrestling with these difficult theological issues. I'm kind of glad I'm not preaching on chapters 9 through 11 today. I'm going to let Stan Eric do that as he feels led, because it's difficult. It's a difficult section. And at the end of this section, we get to chapter 11, verse 33. And Paul says this. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful doxology, a proclamation of praise that Paul has here. We have much to learn from it. And one thing I want to highlight is that this doxology, this proclamation here, is a response to Paul wrestling with who God is. You see, worship is a response to God. As we get to know him more, as we dig into more and more who he is, that leads to a response of worship. Look again at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth. In order to fully understand or understand more fully the depth, it takes more than just a surface level faith. If you've been to the ocean, and you can look across it and see its vastness, and you understand to a degree its depth and its breadth. And you can dip your toes in there, and you can experience to a certain extent the depth. But it's a whole different experience when you go scuba diving into it. When you take a submarine to scour the ocean floor. And Paul here has been wrestling with things that aren't just this surface level, but these deep issues that cause him to recognize the depth of God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul recognizes that God's wisdom is far above his. And while he understands in part what God is doing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, he's wrestling with these issues and he recognizes that his understanding of God is still incomplete. His 3.5-pound brain can only figure out so much. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And then in verses 34 and 35, he gives three rhetorical questions here that reference back to passages in Isaiah and especially in the book of Job. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And of course, the answer to that is no one. No one. And yet, sometimes I know in my own life, when I struggle with things that cause my understanding of God to go beyond what I'm capable of, I've maybe, in my own thinking, think I know God pretty well, but I've maybe put him in this little box that I can control, that I can measure and understand. And then something happens that causes me to think differently. Maybe it's things that aren't good things. Maybe it's suffering. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's doubt. And I'm wrestling with this. It's easy for me in those circumstances to say, okay, God, I think I know better than you. I think if you would just do this one thing, that would help everything. And yet sometimes as we wrestle with who God is and we get to know him more, we recognize that our understanding is so limited and he is so much greater. And at the end, in verse 36 there, Paul ends with this, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." For from him, all things have been created by him. And through him, all things are sustained by him. And to him are all things. It's all for him. It's all for his glory. And so to him be glory forever and ever. As we understand more and more who God is, it leads us to this response where we recognize that he is far greater, that he's far more awesome than we've understood him to be. And the response is worship. It's worship of him. Here in this passage, Paul magnifies God and proclaims who he is. We decided to call this series on worship Magnify, kind of focus on that word. And you heard Anna read earlier that verse from Psalm 34:3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And for a long time, I never really thought about what that meant, that word magnify. I always had just associated it with something like a magnifying glass, right? Where you look at something small, and you pull the magnifying glass closer to you, and that makes it appear larger than it really is. And so that's kind of always how I'd considered it. But in this passage, it's almost the opposite effect that is intended. John Piper says it this way: "We are not called to be microscopes, but telescopes. Christians are not called to be con men who magnify their product all out of proportion to reality when they know the competitor's product is far superior. There is nothing and nobody superior to God. And so the calling of those who love God is to make his greatness begin to look as great as it really is." I love this picture. We're telescopes, not microscopes. When we see the scope of God's creation, of his greatness, and of his awesome power, we cannot help but marvel at who he is. And our job then isn't to make him seem bigger than he really is. It's to accurately reflect how great and how awesome he already is. I was in chapel at DTS about a month ago and got to hear Dr. Chuck Swindoll speak on the greatness of God. And he shared this illustration. Just listen to this. "If it were possible to travel through space at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, pretty quick, right? And if you didn't have to orbit anything, and you could go on a direct trajectory, you would get to the moon in 1 1/3 seconds. Like that. Continuing at the same speed of light, do you realize how long it would take before you'd reach the first star? 4 years. 4 years before you would reach the first star in our galaxy. Just think about that." And Dr. Swindoll quipped, and Genesis 1:16 says, "Oh, and by the way, he made the stars also. If it had been us, we'd write whole books about it. For God, it's just half a verse." When we reflect on God's greatness, on his holiness, as Paul does here on his wisdom, on really any of his attributes, there is a natural response that the Holy Spirit works within us. And that response is to worship him, to acknowledge who he is, and bow down before him in awe and wonder. Do we take the time to recognize who he is? Do we give him the worship he deserves? Or do we somehow, some way, think that we have the right to be his counselor, that somehow we know better? Worship is a response to God, a response to him as we acknowledge and recognize more and more who he truly is and what he has done. And there's a part of this response that involves not just singing, not just coming together to praise him, but involves the very whole of our lives. And so now we turn to Romans 12:1, this passage that I'm sure many of you are very familiar with, that comes directly after this doxology that Paul gives. And in Romans 12:1, Paul says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And that word appeal has that force of I am urging you, I exhort you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging with you. Do this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, what's the word there? Worship. Worship. I want to point out just a few things about this verse today. First of all, our responsibility in this is that verb there, that infinitive, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, to come before God, to stand before him and say, okay, God, here I am. Whatever you want to do, do that in me. I am yours. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Whoever you want me to serve, I will serve. Whoever you want me to love, I will love. Whatever it is that you're asking me to do, God, I am yours. Do that in me and through me. I am yours. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Usually sacrifices, well, they're dead. But God has called us to be living sacrifices in which our very lives are an act of worship to him. And notice, too, this isn't a request that's made in a vacuum either. Think about the context in which this is given. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What's the therefore, therefore? What are the mercies of God that he's talking about? It's all of these things that he's been talking about in these first 11 chapters. It's the gospel. It's about how somehow, some way, even though we didn't deserve it one bit, God has made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, for us to be made right before him. How through Christ, because he died in our place on the cross, that we are justified through him and are now being sanctified, made more and more like him each day, and will one day be in heaven with him forever. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And of course, there's this immediate context of Israel, and now the Gentiles are part of this too. And God has called us to be in relationship with him, to be made new through Christ. And so in view of this, in view of all of these mercies of God, everything he's done for us, the natural response is to come before him and say, okay, God, I'm yours. I give myself back to you willingly. By the way, the word there for spiritual, or in some of your translations it may be reasonable, is the word logikein. from which we get our English word logical. In other words, this response of worship that we give to God is just, it's just a logical response. I think Spock would approve. It's logical. Because in view of everything God's done for us, it only makes sense that we would give ourselves back to Him in worship of Him. And that word worship, Sten Erik has mentioned this in other passages before, is that word latreia, which was used in reference to the priest's duties. And so it's as if Paul is saying, in this old way, the priest would offer these sacrifices of animals on the altar. But now in this new era, in this priesthood of all believers that we have now, we're called to offer something very different. And that's our very selves, our very lives. And so, we've seen that as we acknowledge who God is, it leads to this response of worship. And a part of this response is to offer our very selves, every aspect of our lives, before Him for Him to use however He pleases. And when we do this, something happens. Look at verse 2. Paul goes on with two more commands here. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So there's these two commands, one positive, one negative. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Both of these are imperatives, commands, and they're both in the passive voice, which means that this isn't something necessarily that we do, but it's something that God does through us. In other words, as we come before Him and submit our lives to Him, God works in us to change us and make us more and more like Christ. He transforms our mind and our heart and our will to become more and more like His. And that word there for transformed is the Greek word metamorphosista, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And if you think about that picture you probably learned in elementary school, a metamorphosis of this ugly caterpillar turning into a beautiful butterfly, that's what God is in the process of doing within us as well, of changing us, of transforming us to look more and more like Christ. And as a result of this changing, as we become more and more like Christ, Paul also says that we're better able to test and discern God's will. We're better able to approve of it and go along with it, even if we might not understand it all. And I found this true at times in my own life. I think especially one thing I was reminded of this week is after I graduated from college and was excited to become a music teacher. I had graduated with a music education degree, and I was fired up. I was ready to go into the classroom and serve the Lord that way and, you know, start this big choir program, winning championships and all this kind of stuff. And I graduated in December, and so I kind of waited for that first cycle of jobs, and I got a temporary position at a school. And it was a wonderful experience. A wonderful lady that was on maternity leave who had built this program. And selfishly, I was thinking, okay, I kind of hope that she likes that baby more and, you know, kind of stays there. But it didn't work out. She came back. So as I was waiting for the next cycle of jobs, I did some substitute teaching. I was waiting. I was ready. The next cycle came around, and there was this one district in particular in Salem, Oregon, that is well known in the area for just high, high quality music programs. And I thought, boy, if I could just get into there, that would be awesome. And so I applied, and time after time after time, and interview after interview, and nothing stuck. And I had friends and colleagues who were working in the district saying, I don't understand this. I mean, you know, you have the musical skills. You're a good teacher. I've seen you. I don't understand why you don't have a position here. And so I began to question God. I began to question my own identity. Was I listening to Him? Was I doing what He wanted me to do? And I began to struggle and to wonder, okay, God, what is it that You're doing here? And through this time, thankfully, from Heather and some other friends in our church, I kept hearing these reminders of, okay, just keep trusting God. Just keep submitting to Him. And so I did that as best I could. I'm not going to say it was perfect. It was hard. It was definitely not perfect at times. But I kept being reminded, just keep trusting Him. Just keep coming back to Him. And it was this process. And eventually, lo and behold, this position opened up at this Christian school that I never thought would be a possibility. A place where I was able to use the gifts God had given me to serve that community, to hone my own skills, and also be able to serve in a variety of ways that used the gifts God had given me. And met so many wonderful people there and learned so much. And through that, was able to speak in chapels and teach small groups. And through that whole process, God began to start working in my heart and in my life that eventually led me to study here in Dallas at Dallas Theological Seminary. And He used it in that way. And one of the other interesting things as I look back is I look at that district that I was so eager to get into. And 2 months after I got the position at the Christian school, that district laid off anybody who hadn't been there 7 years or more. And so I look back at that as an example of, at the time, I had no idea what was going on. I thought I was just failing God or something strange was happening, that I wasn't listening to Him well enough. And yet as I look back, I can see God's fingerprints all along the way in directing me exactly where I needed to go. Now, it's not always that pretty or that perfect, but we can trust God that He knows what He's doing. There are times when, for whatever reason, God allows bad or evil things to happen. And we have no idea why. And we may never know. When we lose a loved one, when that medical report contains some devastating news, when our circumstances cause us to question God's goodness. And like Paul did in Romans 9 through 11, we face difficult times and difficult questions that we can only wrestle with and may never get at the answer to. But here's what Scripture teaches, that as we submit to God, He will transform us. He will make our mind more and more like Christ, and that along the way, as we keep doing that, we start to learn and we start to be able to prove, okay, God, I may not know exactly what's going on here. This may not be a good thing at all. But I trust that You know what You're doing, and I trust that You're in control. We're able to test and approve what His will is. And so we see this progression. It all starts by recognizing who God is, just getting a taste of His goodness and His glory, of His greatness. And the response to that is a response of worship to Him. A part of that worshipful response is us submitting to Him, to come before Him and say, okay, God, I'm here and I'm Yours. Do in me and through me whatever You want. And as we submit to Him, God transforms our mind and our thinking and changes us and makes us more and more like Christ. And eventually the result of that is we're able to more and more test and approve what His will is, to delight in it, or at least to say in the midst of trials, God, I know I have confidence that I can trust You. I have confidence that You know what You're doing. And the natural application in all of this is our responsibility that Paul mentions in Romans 12:1. Submit to God. Present yourself before Him as a living sacrifice. Say to God, okay, God, I love You. I am Yours. And so whatever it is that You want of me, I'll obey, I'll do it, I'll do whatever You want. Help me to do so. But I am willing, I am Yours. Work in me and through me however You want. And I thought about, what does that look like exactly? What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? And one Bible teacher that I'd heard said this, used this analogy of comparing it to a soldier before his commanding officer every day. And so in the mornings, it's as if we get up and come before God and say, okay, God, Private Herger, reporting for duty. What do you have for me today? And then the next day, Private Herger reporting for duty. And the next day, and the day after that. And all throughout our lives, so that it becomes a lifestyle of worship that lasts a lifetime. A life given in submission to Him. And I thought about how I would remember that. So I'm going to give you one way that you can try. I will give a caution with it. So I brought my phone up here with me. And one thing that helps me sometimes is to set reminders. Now, here's the caveat to that. Sometimes I set too many, and they just start to become background noise, and I just snooze them all the time. And those of you who've been around me for a little while may have noticed that. But here's a thought. What if you set on as your alarm to wake up tomorrow morning something like Reveille or First Call? So you wake up to and your first thought is, what in the world? What am I doing here? Who put that on there? But then it reminds you, oh yeah, wait a second. Something in the sermon from yesterday. Oh, that's right. Soldier before his commanding officer. Okay, God, here I am. Use me however you want to today. So consider doing something like that as just a reminder to yourself. Day by day, moment by moment, coming before Him and submitting yourself before Him in worship to Him. And before I pray this morning, I want to give you an opportunity even now. Just as we've heard from God's Word this morning. This command that's to be a part of our very nature as Christians. This idea of submission to Him. I want to give you just an opportunity to take a moment and pray silently before Him. To say, okay, God, here I am even now, even today. And I submit to you, and I ask you to work in me and through me and do whatever you want to through me. I am yours. And I recognize for some of you that may be difficult. You may be struggling with some things right now. Health concerns, loss of a loved one. Just doubting things. But let me encourage you this morning, keep that dialogue with God open. Talk to Him even now, and even start by saying something like, okay, God, I understand what your word says. I don't really feel like doing that right now, but help me to. Help me to. Would your spirit work into me, in me and through me so that I get to that place of being willing to submit before you? Help me to do that. So as we close, I want to just take a moment and together, let's talk to God and just say to Him, God, I'm yours. Here I am. Would you work in me and through me to bring glory to you and worship to you? All right, so let's take a moment to do that. Father, thank you for your mercies, which you have made known to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that even though we were sinners who deserved your wrath and punishment, that because of your great love for us, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die in our place for our sins. Thank you that He was raised to new life 3 days later and now sits at your right hand and is coming back someday soon. We are forever indebted to you for the love and grace you have given us. And as we consider these things, your Spirit prompts us to respond in worship. A kind of worship that isn't just restricted to our time together on Sundays, but with our very lives, with all that we have, 24/7. It's yours, Father. And in view of what you've done for us, it's a logical response. It only makes sense. So, Father, I pray for myself and I pray for all those here. Would you grant us the grace that we may respond
in faith by your Spirit's power, even now, even today, to willingly and wholeheartedly submit ourselves, all that we have and all that we are, in worship to you. For you are worthy. We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.